for our time then this evening. Let us return to that portion of Scripture that we read earlier in Psalm 119, and looking at that section, verses 81 to 88. This is the 11th section of the psalm, and we have been working our way through the psalm, and we want to continue in it. And the title that I want to give for our meditation tonight is, How Long, Lord? A question. How long, Lord? And we would seek the Lord's blessing as we would seek to look at what we find in this portion here. And we are continuing to look at David's musings and prayers centered around the Word of God. And in this section here, the focus is on the responses of the believer while he waited for the Lord to judge his enemies and deliver him from persecution and danger. We see that in really verse 82, the second part, When wilt thou comfort me? And again, the second part of verse 84, When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The psalmist here is in extremis, and that simply means he's in the furthest reaches, or to put it another way, he's at the point of death. He is in an exceedingly difficult and dangerous condition. He is at the point of death. His enemies have brought him to the lowest condition of anguish and depression. Yet throughout it all, he is faithful to the law and trustful in his God. And I want to say three things from this section of Scripture tonight for our edification, all under the heading, How Long, Lord? How long, Lord? And the first thing we would notice in this section here is from verses 81 to 83, fainting but hoping. Fainting but hoping. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. His inner person was exhausted from longing for God to work. His eyes were strained from watching for some evidence of the presence of the Lord in his life. He felt alone, and he was in an extremely difficult situation. It would remind us of the experience of the prophet Jeremiah after the fall of Babylon, after the fall of Jerusalem, when Jerusalem and the temple was ravished and destroyed and the people taken away into captivity. In the book of Lamentations, in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth, for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. And here was Jeremiah, who is noted as the crying prophet, who was not one who was a stranger to crying over his people and over the condition that they were in. His eyes were failing him with tears. He could hardly see because he was crying that much. My bowels are troubled. We're to understand that as his emotions and his liver is poured upon the earth. He's under intense internal turmoil because of what he sees has happened to the covenant people of God. We are never to think for one moment that these prophets, who, like Jeremiah, brought a terrible message of judgment, were in some sense indifferent, and they couldn't care less about the people that they delivered their messages to. That's far from reality. They were men who were concerned, ultimately concerned for the welfare of these individuals. And they lamented what happened to them because they had forsaken the Lord their God. Well, this is something like what was happening to the psalmist. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. He's not looking for help from man. He's not looking for help from himself. It's for thy salvation. He's looking for God to move and to work. For he says, but I hope in thy word. My soul is fainting, but my hope is firmly fixed upon the word of God. He talks here in verse 83, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke. What does that mean? Well, it's not like a bottle that we have. We have glass bottles. In biblical times, they didn't have glass bottles. Their bottles were skins, animal skins, and they would be poured full of wine or water. And once they had been emptied of their contents, what would happen to them? Well, the skins would dry, and they would be hanging up in their homes where there would be fire and smoke. And as they dried, the smoke would affect the bottles so that they became cracked and wrinkled like someone's face who's had a hard life and who's maybe lived in the sun. And what has happened? Their face is all wrinkled and cracked. That's what it was like for the psalmist. He felt like a dried up wineskin that had been thrown aside as useless, all because he was being faithful. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. However, he never gave up hope. For no matter how the dark the hour, he never, ever gave up hope. This might remind us of a verse that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where we read of the prophets who had been prophesying in the Old Testament. And of course, their prophecies were mainly related to the ultimate coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were looking forward to that day when God's Messiah would come. And every time they prophesied, they were scanning and looking at their prophets, seeing if they could see anything in their prophecies that would give indication of when the Messiah would come. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. We live in blessed times. We live in the New Testament age. We live in the time when Christ has come, and we live in the full light of the gospel. But the Old Testament prophets and the people didn't enjoy that. They were looking at all these prophets that they prophesied themselves, and they were trying to find anything that would give them a glimpse or a hint of when the Messiah would come. Well, that's the way David was. That's the way he was. Mine eyes fail for thy word. He was one who was diligently seeking God's word, looking for respite, looking for hope, looking for something that would enable him to stand up to this persecution and to benefit from it. One said, it is a great blessing to be greatly afflicted if the strokes are sent in covenant love and they lead us to seek promised help from God alone. Believer, are you troubled? Believer, you will be troubled on some occasions. You might not be troubled at the moment, but you will be troubled. Although you might not appreciate it, it is a great blessing to be greatly afflicted if the strokes are sent in covenant love. This was the psalmist's experience. He was in extremis, near the point of death. God was afflicting him, but his hope was in the word of God. And of course, it drove him to God that he might cry out unto God. We ought not to mistrust God's word because the execution of his promises is delayed. When wilt thou comfort me? He was promised comfort, but it wasn't coming. We must never mistrust God's word simply because the fulfillment of the promise is delayed, because God's time is absolutely perfect. If our eyes fail, our heart should not faint. Mine eyes fail for thy word. That's what David said. But our heart should not faint. God's time is always the best. Our dangers may increase, but God's promises do not decrease. One called Cobbin said that. And how true it is. Our dangers may increase, but God's promises do not decrease. Nothing changes the promises of God. They are sure and fixed and steadfast. Our dangers will come and go. They might multiply, but God's promises do not decrease. Thy salvation, the psalmist would say, thy word, thy comfort, are what my heart is still upon. Believe it, in troublous times, our hearts are to be still. We are to look unto God and to trust in his word at all times. One said, when our eyes fail, yet the faith must not. When the eyes fail, yet the faith must not. Lord, he would say in this psalm, Lord, haste, make haste to help me, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, a leathern bottle, which, if it hung any while in the smoke, was not only blackened with soot, but dried and parched and shriveled up. We can feel like that sometimes. We can feel when affliction has had its effect upon us. We can feel shriveled up and almost useless. That's not to be the case. When the eyes fail, yet the faith must not. Thus was David in his low estate, looked upon as a despised, broken vessel, and as a vessel in which there was no pleasure. When wilt thou comfort me? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? That was his question. How long, Lord? Verses 84 to 85, we might subtitle that, Questioning but Waiting. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. Here, surely the psalmist is reminding us of how difficult it is for us to wait. It is difficult for most people to wait for things that they can see, like a traffic jam to end, or a checkout line to speed up, or if you're waiting for an important letter or an email to arrive. It's difficult for us. We are like that. We tend to be ones who are up and doing. We're active. We want to see things done. We live in the instant world. It is even more difficult to wait for our unseen Lord to work out his will. And in this section, David questions, but he waits. He questions, but nevertheless, he still waits. When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? That is why we read Revelation chapter 6, because what David is experiencing here, we find that the souls in glory also express much the same question in heaven. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, it speaks of the souls of those who had been martyred during a time of persecution. And it talks about them and they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They had been slain because of their testimony. They had been slain because they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the book of Revelation is telling John's initial readers that these people who had been slain are with the Lord. They are in heaven. And they are crying out in heaven, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? It is almost the same as what the psalmist says. When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? You know, David prays against the instruments of his troubles, that God would make haste to execute judgment on those that persecuted him. He prays not for power to avenge himself. He doesn't want to take this into his own hands, for he bore no malice to any, but that God would take to himself the vengeance that belongeth to him and would repay as the God who sits in the throne judging right. And that was the same sentiments expressed by those in heaven who had been slain earlier. The God of all the earth, he will do that which is right. How long? How long? It's a question that believers ask, and we will conclude with that question when we come, but it is something that we quite often ask ourselves, how long, Lord? How long can this go on? Well, all during our questioning, we must wait upon the Lord. Our questions are not necessarily sinful. No one would suggest that for one moment. The question that David expresses here and what those martyrs expressed was not wrong. They were asking God to do something. They were asking God to rise up against his enemies and their enemies, which he will do ultimately. And if we were careful as we were reading through Revelation chapter 6, we will find that it ends that chapter with the great day of judgment, the day of universal judgment, the end of all judgment. That's what God will do. He will have his day of judgment. He will let people persecute his people for a time and for a season. And following that persecution, his people will, in some sense, benefit from it. But nevertheless, those who persecute his people shall meet their responsibilities, and they shall be held to account for what they have done. And we are told there at the end of Revelation chapter 6 that the great men, and indeed all men, whether they be bond or free, the chief captains and the kings and the queens and the presidents and all the people with power and influence and authority, and even those who have no authority, they will call upon the rocks to hide them. What will they want hiding from? From the Lamb of God, for the great day of his wrath has come. And here David's prayer will be answered, and so will the prayer of those martyrs. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? But while we have questions, and of course we will have questions, because we don't know everything. In fact, our knowledge is extremely limited. And we ask questions because we don't know things and we want to find out answers. But during our questioning, we must wait upon the Lord. And we must take recourse to his promises, to his precepts, to his word, believing ultimately that God will do that which is right. There is a day coming, and a great and a terrible day it will be, when God will execute judgment and all the proud persecutors of his people. Tribulation to those that trouble them. Enoch foretold of it in Jude 14, verse 14. whose prophecy perhaps David here had an eye to, when he said, "When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me?" And that day we are to look for and pray for the hastening of. John said in that book, in the book of Revelation, a book that is difficult for us to grasp and to understand, but the central and the dominant theme is crystal clear, that Christ shall be victorious. He prays, "Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord Jesus, come quickly." Then David's prayer will be answered. "When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me?" In the meantime, with all his questions, he is to wait. "And those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Well, thirdly, the final section in this 11th part, from verses 86 to 88. "All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of my mouth." Here we have trusting and reviving. "Help thou me." What a wonderful prayer there at the end of verse 86. "Help thou me." It would be a profitable study for us to look at some of the prayers in the Word of God. And we will find that some of the most potent prayers are the most shortest of prayers. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And this one here, "Help thou me." He was going to trust. He was going to trust upon the Lord. He was going to trust upon the Lord's salvation. He was going to trust upon what the Lord was doing in his life. He didn't understand. He couldn't see light at the end of the tunnel. Things were looking grim for him in a human perspective. "Help thou me." This is a prayer from the heart. This is what prayer is all about. This is what prayer is. It is to acknowledge our own powerlessness, to acknowledge that we're nothing, to acknowledge that we need help, and to cry out to the one who can help, "Help thou me." For his persecutors had almost consumed him upon the earth. But look what he says, "I forsook not thy precepts." Believer, do you feel like your defeat is very near? David did here. David did. He was near to death. But despite that, he was trusting and he was revived as a result. "So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Quicken me after thy loving kindness." He cries out to God. God alone must quicken us. God alone must enable us. The Christian walk is a spiritual walk. We cannot do it in the flesh. And the psalmist would provide a wonderful example, an illustration for us to rest on his promises and rely on his love. "Quicken me after thy loving kindness." When the father allows his children to go into the furnace of affliction, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. How true that is. And those of us who know something of affliction will know it. He allows these things. He keeps an eye on it, on the clock. We're only there for a limited amount of time. And that time is just perfect. It's what we need. And the heat of the affliction is according to his control and thermostat, as it were. He knows how long and how much. To walk by faith will bring unrest and weakness, but to meditate on the word will bring peace and power. Nothing could drive him from obeying the Lord. If we stick to the precepts, we shall be rescued by the promises of God. How long, Lord, then? Maybe you're going through some particular affliction and trial. Maybe it's a domestic situation. Maybe you're having problems in the marriage between husband and wife. Maybe it's a rebellious child or children. Maybe there's no peace in the home. You're seeking to walk close to the Lord, yet you're in this affliction. You're in the crucible. It's hot. You've been there for some time. You're crying out, "How long? How long, Lord? When will I get some respite?" You must trust and wait. Seek the Lord. Rely upon his promises and precepts. Maybe there's another problem altogether. How long, Lord, before I see my family converted? How long before I see my own flesh and blood brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have prayed for them continually. I've sought to bring them up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're now gone. They have now left the home. I don't have the same influence over them, but I continue to pray for them. How long, Lord? We don't know these answers. We must continue to pray. We must continue to plead. There is a time when they will not hear our voice. When they leave the home, they don't ordinarily hear the voice of the parents. It may well be that the parents will leave the scene of time and go into eternity, and they will not hear the voice of their parents. But the Lord is not bound with such restrictions. How long, Lord, till I see my child or my children or my grandchildren or my husband or my wife converted? How long before I see some hope, some encouragement? I've been praying for these individuals for years, maybe for decades. And nothing seems to happen. How long, Lord? We must pray in faith. God is not a God who does not hear. In his own time, God can prick the conscience at a moment's notice. He is not bound. How long before we see a turning to the Lord in our nation? We think particularly about this pandemic, and we do believe it is a judgment. We do believe that in some real sense, God is speaking to this nation and to the nations of the world. And we might expect that we would see a turning to the Lord as a result of it. We would long to see people being humbled. We would love to see that happening in Holyrood and in Westminster and in the churches of the land and in the homes and the families of the land. But if we're honest, can we see any indication of anything like that happening? Do we not rather see a hardening? Do we not rather see a longing in the population to get back to normal, that they might engage in the sins that they were able to engage in before, God is far from their thoughts. And surely the exercised and serious Christian is saying, "How long, Lord?" Well, we don't know. All we can do is speculate. Our knowledge is extremely limited. We do not know. It may well be that this pandemic and the ongoing ramifications of it might continue for some time. We as a nation, and maybe the other nations of the world, certainly Western culture, may actually need to be brought to its knees. At the moment, we are not on our knees. At the moment, we are surviving to some extent. But all the things that have happened, we have yet to meet their full implication. And God indeed may well be working something glorious, something that will bring honor and glory to His name in this pandemic. And we cannot expect instant results. We hope and trust and are assured that God is working. And when God is working, the end result will be glory to His name. There will be good come from this pandemic. But how long will it continue? And how long will the aftermath be with us? We don't know. It's a time for faith. It's a time to rest upon the Word of God. When wilt thou execute judgment? The psalmist didn't know. He had to wait. And so do we. And in that time of trusting, it's a time of reviving. It's a time for the church. And when we mean the church, we mean the true people of God. We mean those who truly trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for the church now. Yes, to ask God, "How long, Lord?" in our prayers, but also to trust, and that we might experience reviving ourselves. For this is for the people of God also. We are to benefit from it. We are to seek the Lord during it. Our spiritual lives are to blossom as a result of this pandemic, as a result of this judgment of God, in order that we might be revived. And who can say that we do not need to be revived? Is it not true that our hearts are cold, apathetic, indifferent towards the things of Christ? When we consider what He did, we are but lukewarm at the best. Well, when David was being persecuted and when he was crying out, "How long, Lord?" it was a time of trusting, resting upon God, and a time of reviving. A time when he was quickened. "Quicken me after thy loving kindness." Which one of us would not love to be quickened in our spirit? Which one of us would not long to and love to have the quickening of the Lord after His loving kindness to treat us in this way, that we might be revived as we are trusting upon Him during this time, when we might be saying, "How long, Lord?" We are trusting and being revived. How long, Lord? As long as it's necessary for the good of the cause of Christ, for the good of the individual Christian, for the glory of God Himself. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray together.